power of the Lord we worship. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we come before you humbly, only through and in the name of the Lord Jesus. For by ourselves, even the entire church, we dare not presume to come before you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who died for us, and thank you for inviting us to come into your presence to praise you. So, Father, we ask that you would honor this time by honoring yourselves. Father, I also ask that you would cover whatever hiccups and shortcomings that I may have, and help me, Father God, learn to be a disciple, a follower, a doer of your word as well. And we pray, Father God, that with the truth from your word, you will build up the body of Christ here. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. I'm not sure whether you know that, you know, every Wednesday, whenever possible, the three pastors, Pastor Josh, Pastor Joanna, and I, we would try to, you know, come together at 11, and we usually will meet in this corner here, and then we would share. You know, we don't usually, you know, have anything specific to share, but if we do have something particular, you know, we will bring it up. But most of the time, so far anyway, we've learned to appreciate and treasure this time as a way of sharing whatever that might be, you know, inspiring us, or perhaps, you know, giving us a hard time, or learn to listen to one another's hearts. The reason for doing so is that, you know, we may grow closer and closer to Christ together. And I know that oftentimes in one of our thanksgivings and gratefulness to God is that, you know, we thank God for not just one another, but also for the body of Christ that God has blessed us with, regardless of language ministry. And we know that God is working here. And we pray that by being humble before him and serving together, following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, you know, this church may grow to become more effective and more productive for God. And if there's anything that I would like to add in terms of a wish list, as far as CCC is concerned, again, regardless of the language ministry, it is this, the fear and love of God, the glory of God, to be more passionate for God, not just among the pastors, but also the whole church altogether. I'd like to share with you two examples, and these two examples have encouraged me a lot. And I was once privileged to, you know, participate in a pastoral interview. And so as the church gathered together, you know, leaders and lay people were able to throw questions at these candidates. And one of the church leaders asked his candidates, what in your opinion is the most important thing? What in your opinion is the most important thing as far as a Christian or a believer or a Christian or a church is concerned? When I heard that question, you know, it is a great question. But I also know that it's a very loaded question. There are a lot of good answers. In fact, there are a lot of great answers. However, of all the good and great answers, you know, which one? Which one would you select? And sure enough, God gave wisdom and tact and discernment to this candidate. She replied, the fear and the love of God. The fear and the love of God. And in my heart, you know, there is a resonance. I know that I fully agree with her. Because without the fear and the love of God, you know, we can do a lot, and yet we will accomplish very little or nothing. The second example I want to share with you is that, you know, when I started taking my first class in homiletics, that is how to understand, interpret, and handle the word of God, the professor told us, you know, in one of the very first lessons, you know, about an example, also about a pastoral search in his church. This was a huge, huge church, in a you know, with congregation numbering in the thousands in the city of Philadelphia. Their senior pastor had just passed away. So it took them a long time, you know, to look for a pastor. Pastors came and pastors went, you know, and they were not able to find one. And one day, another candidate showed up. And so, you know, the usual thing is that, you know, they have an interview meeting, sharing, and the congregation and the church leaders were able to have an opportunity to throw questions at these pastors and listen to how the pastors handle them. So there was a lot of sharing, there were a lot of answers and things like that, you know. At the end of the day, when, you know, it was coming to a close, the elders and the church leaders gave this pastor an opportunity to ask any question he would like. So the pastor asked them only one question. Can you give me feedback, any feedback about our interviews, our conversation today? Initially, there was a few seconds of silence. Then one elder, and only one elder, spoke up. And he said, you know, I cannot presume to speak for all of us. I cannot presume to speak for the entire church. This is only my own take. But I felt that you are a very gifted person. You have a lot of spiritual gifts. You have a lot of experience, you know. You have great leadership quality. You are great in this, you are good in that, you know. Very, very formidable resume. But my individual, my personal concern is that if our church were to hire you, I'm afraid that unless something's changed, we will see more of the results and human activity from human leadership and less of God's way of doing things, less of God's presence and leading and guidance in our church. So this was pretty much his take. But he also stressed that this was his, you know, personal thought at the moment. And so this pastor, you can imagine, his heart just sank. And he thought that, you know, this is it, the end of the conversation. And that, you know, he just blew his chance at the interview. But this elder continued to say that, you know, give us some time to think together, to deliberate, and to wait on God, you know, and then we contact you. So this pastor left the church, and he shared that, you know, as a result of that last piece of conversation, it took him a few days to be quiet before God. And as he became quiet before God, you know, he slowly realized what this pastor, what this elder was trying to tell him. Yes, looking back now, he could sense that there were times there was a danger of him competing with God. That there were times when, you know, because he knew for sure, he would charge ahead, he would lead ahead, maybe even at the risk of walking before God. Did he intend to do it? No. Was he aware of it at the time? No. But he realized that, you know, there could be that particular tendency in his life and in his ministry. So he came before God, quiet himself down, and he asked God for forgiveness. A few days later, the church contacted him. And he thought that, you know, I better brace myself for a letter of rejection. And this is what the church told him, the search committee, that we pray, deliberate, and waited together. And this is our decision. We feel that despite what the elder, that particular elder had said, that we believe that you are the person God has chosen to lead this church. He couldn't believe it, you know. That was one of the spiritual breakthroughs for him. The most important thing for any church and the most important matter for any believer is to learn, to develop an increasing ongoing passion for God. That's why I title my sharing today, Quest for the Holy One. Quest for the Holy One. Develop an increasing intimacy with God. Try to understand in our Christian walk something about the hugeness of God, the glory of God. Because without that, all our podcasts, if we have them, all our, you know, online messages, all our Sunday school and Bible study and small group gatherings would not be able to introduce us properly to this great and awesome God. Do you ever wonder why sometimes so many Christians look and act exactly the same way inside the church and also outside the church? Have you ever seen churches behave very much secular organization? They may be very productive and effective in some of the things they do, but basically the core philosophy is that, you know, you don't see much of a spiritual life in there. Oftentimes, the bigness of God, the quest for the Holy One, developing a passion for God, this idea seems far away and impersonal, and we are a little changed by it. So I want to invite you, you know, as we serve God together, as pastors and congregation alike, you know, recognizing that they are the servants of God as we follow God together. Let's take a few examples and lessons from the life of Isaiah. In your bulletin, you know, the version printed is the NIV, but on the screen, you would see that the verses are from the ESV draft. Something about Isaiah. When this happened, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was a young preacher, very young preacher, minister who lived in the southern kingdom of Judah in the 8th century BC. Isaiah at that time was a young person when all this happened. So I would like to encourage all the young people among us to especially take heart. You could be an Isaiah in the making. And I believe that in our church, young and old, God is calling many of us and shaping us to be Isaiahs for our time. So let's learn together. The context is that, you know, Isaiah started this part of his literature in chapter 6 with a few words. In the year that King Uzziah died. In the year that King Uzziah died. On surface, it looks like Isaiah was trying to tell us this spiritual breakthrough that he had happened at such and such a time, specifically in the year that King Uzziah died. If you want to know more about the story of Uzziah, it is in 2 Chronicles 26 and 2 Kings 15. And then in the latter passage, you would find that King Uzziah has another name, Azariah. King Uzziah was a very high accomplishing or high achiever in the history of Israel. He was among the handful of good kings in the list of the monarchs. He was second only to David. You can imagine. David was considered the most glorious, the most powerful and revered king in the history of Israel. And second to David is this King Uzziah. He had won many conquests on the battlefields. He did what was right. He was a great planner, a military leader. So much so that, you know, his fame spread to even within the borders of Egypt. He became a king at a very young age, 16, and he was one of the longest reigning kings in Israel, 52 years to be exact. But, you know, when he was at the height of his career, influence, and reputation, he made a terrible mistake. He thought that he was so comfortable with his leadership and with the masses of people following him that he did a very foolish thing. One day, he went into the temple, and then this is what he did. Instead of waiting for the priests to do their duty, that is to burn and offer incense, he took upon himself the responsibility. So he charged inside the temple, maybe with very good intention, and he started doing what he was not allowed to do and what only the priests were allowed to do. And as a result of his indulgence before God, he ended up with leprosy. And for the rest of his life, he had to live a very, very lonely life. He had to, you know, bear upon himself the stigma of being a leper, and he died a leper. And when he died, even though this has happened towards the end of his life, however, compared to many other wretched kings in the history of Israel, overall, according to the, you know, historians, he is still a relatively good king. So when he died, you can imagine, you know, Isaiah, if you were Isaiah, how would you feel? All of a sudden, the country has lost a great leader. And all of a sudden, you know, all the fears of being conquered and divided from other nations and from other people resurfaced. And all of a sudden, you're not quite sure what the future would hold. Isaiah sensed that, you know, there would be a lot of turbulence ahead. What did God do? Sometimes when things are bleak, when things seem very hopeless, God says it could be the beginning of a great thing with him. So one of the things that God read to Isaiah to bring about God's glory and God's presence and powers and praise among the people of Israel is this. God asked Isaiah to see God, to look up, to look up. For young Isaiah, the outlook was bleak. His beloved king had died. His nation was in trouble, and he could do very little about it. The outlook may have been bleak, but however, when Isaiah looked up, he saw hope. He saw glory. Why? God was still on the throne and reigning as the sovereign of the universe. From heaven's point of view, the whole earth was filled with the glory of God. You know, when our world tumbles, when our church encounters hiccups and challenges, and maybe even difficulties, it is always good to remind ourselves to pause and to look at the things from heaven's point of view. What did Isaiah see? I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. This is what Isaiah saw. He saw an important God. He saw more than an important God, a glorious God. He saw that the throne of God, you know, was the throne of the entire creation, the entire universe, and that God had no rivals, no competition. Yes, it is very true that King Uzziah had just died. However, the throne of Israel was never vacant. God was on the throne. He had been on the throne, and he will continue to be. A great king may have left the people of Israel, but the greatest king, God, Yahweh himself, was still seated on the throne of heaven and the throne of Israel. And Isaiah continued to see that, you know, the train of God's robe filled the entire temple. Back in those days, the train of a king's robe is a measure of his status. You can say that, you know, the noble people and the privileged people and the powerful people in some way were judged by the stuff and substance of their clothing. God's train, God's robe cover not just the sanctuary, the inner sanctuary, not just half the church, but the entire church. And if the church was long, God's robe was going to cover the entire sanctuary. This was God's way of telling Isaiah, look at me. I am the most noble person. I am the most awesome and almighty ruler on earth. Therefore, have no fear. I have no rival, and no one can compare with me. And at the same time, Isaiah also saw, you know, angels, the seraphims were among those who attended to God. Anytime when scripture is specific like this, there is a reason. We see that, you know, the seraphims was surrounding the throne and they were doing duty. Specifically, they were singing, calling out to one another, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The message of the seraphim is to proclaim God's glory, God's heaviness, God's weightiness, God's worthiness, that this God is a God of ultimate substance and majesty. So it is this glory that provokes the angels to sing holy. Why three times holy? This is how the angels, and also how Hebrew literature and grammar, you know, does to emphasize intensity, that God is so holy. God is the most holy and awesome God on earth. And if you look at the whole scripture, you never find that, you know, God is so described using other terms. For instance, Here we see that, you know, the angels or the seraphims proclaim God as holy, holy, holy. But nowhere else in Scripture do you see authors saying that God was proclaimed us as loving kindness, loving kindness, loving kindness, the Lord of hosts, or grace, 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 justice, 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 the Lord of hosts. So you can imagine that, you know, when Isaiah saw God, he saw a lofty God. He saw a God that is separate from the world, but also in control of human history and events. God's holiness is too great or extreme to be expressed and described in word. It is too sacred to be uttered. And this is what Isaiah saw. And the result is that the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. What is your response to God? If you could sense God's presence. Here it says that even the wood and stone have the good sense to shake in the presence of God. If your outlook seems bleak, if, God forbid, our church should be confronted with a great difficulty, I pray that we would always have the sense to return to God and seek the greatness of God and ask God to lead us forward. Isaiah did that. And because he has learned to always look up to the throne of God, knows who is in control. Therefore, through his life, not only did he experience the glory of God, he became a vessel channeling that glory too. The second thing that Isaiah learned is that he learned to look inside. He learned to look inside. He says, "Woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts." Isaiah was a man of integrity. He has been serving God and following him. He has actually surrendered as a prophet his life to God. He is one who loved the Lord. And yet one glimpse of God's holiness and loftiness makes Isaiah come apart at the seams. As long as our gaze is fixed on this world, on ourselves, we would oftentimes have no problem with ourselves. But if we lift our gaze to heaven and contemplate what God is, we be broken apart. We be humble. We be changed by God's power. God asked Isaiah to look inside his own life. And Isaiah instantly perceived that he was a sinner. This is a great breakthrough and a great lesson for us. When I first became a Christian, you know, in the early college days, we were rooming and sharing a flat or an apartment together. And one day, you know, someone, also a believer, did me, you know, great harm. I was so furious. I was very hurt, but more than hurt, I was so furious at him. And was thinking about how to, you know, get even. So I was scheming. I was really so mad that, you know, had not, you know, other people, more mature believers, you know, pulled me back. I probably would have become violent and physical. But thank God that, you know, he put a couple of more mature believers around me. And then they were able to talk me out. They weren't able to calm me completely, but at least, you know, they were able to separate me from this other guy. You know, just imagine me getting into a fight. However, you know, God was also working at the same time. It took me quite a long time to calm the anger that I had. I felt justified taking revenge. And a few days later on, as I was still thinking about how to get even, you know, I came across a passage. And this passage, you know, talked about how all humans have sinned, how in God's eyes we are all sinners. And naturally, you know, you can imagine that, you know, I was going back to this episode just a few days ago, how this person has done me a lot of wrong. And I thought that, you know, again, I would be justified taking my revenge. But the more I look at this passage, the Holy Spirit became to, you know, quiet me. And then in my quiet moment, I started thinking, hey, am I not like him in some way? That I'm also a sinner before God? That I'm so sinful before God that God took me in. He sent the Lord Jesus to die for me. He forgave all my sins. He freed me from the bondage of slavery to sin. And the more I think about it, the more I see, like Isaiah, the uncleanness, you know, the heavy sinfulness in me. And I became speechless before God. Yes, I was still mad, but I found that, you know, more and more, the anger was subsiding, and a sense of shame, a sense of humility, a sense of asking God to forgive me crept in. It was a spiritual breakthrough for me. I don't remember how long I spent time with God in that setting, but all I could recall is that, you know, it was a long, long time. Maybe, you know, an hour or so, you know. And at the end of that session, I rose and I walked out of my room. I felt like a free person. I have sensed, I have experienced, I have understood as a result of that session with God, a little bit more about the sinfulness, the darkness that is in me, human nature. I have also sensed and experienced a little bit of God's compassion, God's loving kindness, God's forgiveness. And in days to come, when I met up with that person again, in the supervision and presence of other believers, we were able to sit down, talk about it, and we were able to pray together. I was so glad that God held me back. But the thing was that, you know, had I not been willing to come before God, humble myself, and ask God to forgive me, oh God, really, I'm no better than this other person. Maybe I'm even more sinful. So this is why Paul has said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that, you know, Paul says that we thank God for sending the Lord Jesus to save sinners. And as far as sinners are concerned, I am the number one. I am the worst. Isaiah had to learn to look inside his own life first, to see the sinfulness, to see the dirty things. He has a bad mouth, and he was surrounded by a sinful community. Until Isaiah recognized that he needs forgiveness, he would not be able to experience and appreciate the depth and the height of God's mercies to him. God only wanted to be merciful to Isaiah, but later on, as we can see, God also wanted to be merciful through Isaiah. And that brings us to the third point, that, you know, for us to cultivate a greater compassion of God, a high and lofty view of whom we have believed, we need to do a third thing, that is to learn to look out. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. If we truly understand and appreciate the grace we have received, our natural response is to surrender and also learn to minister as God's messengers. Grace people wants others to experience grace as well. Never underestimate what God can do with one willing heart who treasures the grace that he or she has received. The call went out in Isaiah's day, but God is also issuing the same call to us today, individually and together as a church. CCC, get to know me. What is the most important thing in your life that you're pursuing? If it is not me, let me be your priority. Let me be your passion. Notice how it changed Isaiah's life and ministry. Isaiah started off referencing King Uzziah in the year that King Uzziah died. But from there on, having encountered God, having been transformed by God, Isaiah never mentioned the king again. And this is an awesome reminder for us, because if you know God, if you are passionate about God, like Isaiah, you are also ready and willing to be God's messengers. We don't have time to look at the rest of the chapter, but I want to encourage you to go home and read this chapter for yourself. In verses 9 and 10, Isaiah said, God, I'm ready. Send me. What do you want me to do? You know what God told him? I'm going to send you to serve in a way that is going to be very difficult and challenging for you. You are going to go to the people of Israel. You would preach the word of God, but they would not listen. They would not listen. They would not understand. They might even heap revenge on you. Isaiah was okay with that. Why? Because he had seen a great and awesome God, and it was this God who enabled him. And when Isaiah, in verses 11 to 13, part A, asked, oh Lord, I'm willing to go, but how long would it be? God told Isaiah, until all the evil is rooted out. How long? Isaiah had no idea. But he knew that it would not be just a few weeks or a few months. And yet Isaiah, empowered and encouraged by God, was willing to do that. Our church can do a lot of things. You and I can accomplish a lot of things. But without the empowerment from God, whatever we do has no eternal value. But rest assured, because when God has something for us to do, God will bring out his glory, his compassion. As God promised Isaiah in the last part of verse 13, that look at the tree, even though it's been sawn off, but the stump remains. And out of the stump would come new life, would come revival, would come the splendor of God. We are privileged to worship and serve together. And we pray that as we do so, more and more we can say that, you know, I love you with the love of the Lord. Why? Because I can see in my eyes the glory of the King. And I love you with the love of the Lord. And that's what Jesus meant by love for one another, with the love of agape. Isaiah, before King Uzziah died, knew a little bit about love. But when God changed his heart and life, he knew what agape love is about. And his whole life was dedicated to that. So to all of us, you know, young at heart and the young people, I ask you to keep praying for the pastors, for the leaders, and for the church, that in the midst of all that we do and plan, one thing trumps everything else: the presence, the glory, and the power of God. At CCC and through CCC. God calling us to look up, to look in, and to look out. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you will forgive us, for we know so little about you. We also ask at the same time, Lord, that you would continue to raise us, to change us, like the way you did with Isaiah. Thank you, Father God, for the many Isaiahs in this church that you are molding. And we pray, O Lord, that this church will be great, not because of numbers, not because of other things. This church will be great because here among us, you sit enthroned. For this we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus, amen.